So Miss Kanan is standing up back there, and Miss Melody Ray, if you will follow them out, that would be awesome. Thank you for being here today, church family. What a joy it is to worship alongside you. Thank you, Tim and TK, for leading us in a joyous time of worship. Last week, I don't know if you saw, but we had a medical event on the stage. And our medical team, specifically Bailey Baggett, did exactly what she was supposed to do, sprung into action. Our safety team sprung into action. Choir members sprung into action. And I am pleased to report you, Miss Leah is doing great. She went to the hospital. Everything was fine. They've reported on that. So she's going to do some follow-up tests and all those things. But she wanted me to assure you that she is doing fine. They're out of town today. She didn't want me to think that, like, well, what happened to her? And so we just want to be very clear that she is doing well and is recovering. Today I want to tell you this. The grace of Jesus makes us more like Jesus, the friend of sinners. The grace of Jesus makes us more like Jesus, the friend of sinners. If you think about it in this way, grace is truly scandalous. Grace is something that is truly scandalous. We do not deserve it. We cannot earn it. And in fact, we are sinners. We have drifted from God. We have chosen other things above Him. We have lesser gods, if you will. And if we're not careful, though, we will tend to think that we are better off than what we actually are. You see, we are all born sinful, and we all need to be saved. The problem is, though, is that in a modern church culture and all the things that come along with religion, we can tend to fall into this trap of, well, I'm actually a good person. And the truth of the matter is that the scriptures teach, contrary to that, the scriptures teach that no man is good. No one seeks the Father. But when we go into our churches today, when we go in, we look around, and I encourage you, you can actually do this right now. You can look around. We mostly know everyone in this room. We mostly all kind of look alike. We mostly all kind of dress alike. And we can tend to turn the church into what I call a museum of good people. When in fact, the church is actually more supposed to resemble what I say is a field hospital. It's supposed to be a place where the broken can come in and find the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's supposed to be a place where people come in and find the hope in the midst of a hopeless world. But in the South, in the Bible Belt church culture, it's put on your Sunday best, come in and, you know, everything's fine. Until it's not, right? Everything's fine until it's not. But the truth is that if we're not careful even in this, we will act like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. Listen to what the Pharisee says. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. How self-righteous that I'm not like this tax collector. Now, what's the tax collector do? Standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which one does God draw near to? Well, in short, the answer is both. He seeks to save the religious, while at the same time, he also seeks to save those who realize they're lost. You see, you can be religious and still not know Jesus. You can do all the things and still not follow Jesus. And if you're not careful, you will be like the Pharisees in today's passage. As we read from Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him. And he was teaching them as he passed by. He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. He said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." The grace of Jesus makes us more like Jesus, or at least it should, the friend of sinners. The first thing we see in this passage is that the call of Jesus is truly unexpected. Jesus is walking by the sea. Remember last week, he's back in Capernaum. He's kind of back at home base, and he's already healed this man, this paralytic, raised him up, and he's walking by the sea, and he looks, and as he's teaching, he sees Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. Notice what Jesus does. Jesus initiates the call. Jesus is the one who goes to Levi, seeking after him. Levi is just doing his job. He is just sitting there minding his own business. And those of us who reflect upon the time when Christ saved us, what we need to realize is that most of the time we were just minding our own business. Just going on about our day, just kind of moving on about our day when Jesus came in and saved us. When the burden of our heart rolled away, it was there by faith, I have received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. You weren't looking for him. He came and he sought. He saw Levi, and you can actually read the parallel passage with this in Matthew 9:9 and Luke 6:15 in the other Gospels. In Matthew's Gospel, he's called Matthew. Now, what I love about this is that Matthew literally translates out as a name to mean the gift of God. The gift of God. This tax collector, his name is also the gift of God. Levi, Matthew, not seeking Jesus. Jesus seeks after him. The biggest thing is this, though, is that Jesus does not walk by Levi and be like, "Hey, you look like you'd be a great follower. You know what? Come see me in a little while after you clean up your act. Come see me in a little while after you get your things together, after you do all these things that I require of you, and then come follow me." No, what does he say? Follow me. Follow me. Jesus sees Levi as he is and calls him anyway. Now, I want to point this out just kind of like so you can kind of get a picture of the story. The tax collector's booth was not like an H&R Block in Capernaum. Okay, it was not like set up like that. It was not a building of sorts. The booth was literally like a toll booth. Customs would be collected while they are in transit. So more than likely, Levi would have known Peter and Andrew and the other disciples, because he's sitting there taxing all the fish that passes by. He's taxing all the goods that pass by. You see, the Romans collected their taxes through a system that's called tax farming. What tax farming was they would look at a district, they would assign a number, and then whoever was the highest bidder could collect the taxes. So in Judea, in Galilee, in this area, the highest bidder was whoever Levi was working for. And he had to collect a number, this number, and meet this number on all the tax goods. But the thing was, at the end of the year, whatever he gathered above that, guess what he got to do? Stuff in his pocket. And this system was so abused. Obviously, they didn't have modern technology where, you know, the IRS is and I don't know if y'all have had to do this recently. Have you ever had to try to call the IRS? It's about as good as the Roman letter. You can't get in touch with them. They don't want you to talk to them. Okay? Not much different in today's world, but much more difficult in a day where everything was communicated by foot and by letter. So poor communication did not help, and so nobody actually had an exact record of what you were supposed to pay. How crazy is that? Could you imagine at the end of the year, you walk into this booth out here on Woodward Avenue. You walk in and there's this just kind of a just sleazy guy sitting there, kind of snaky. And he's like, "Oh yeah, you owe $15,000 this year." "Well, my income hasn't changed. I only owed $5,000 last year. What changed?" "Ah, you know, you owe $15,000. And if you don't pay it, I'll have you arrested." That was a Roman tax system. That was a Roman tax system. Now, do you think that that makes tax collectors popular? Are y'all awake? No, it does not make tax collectors popular. In fact, they were hated collaborators with Rome, specifically for the Hebrew people. The Hebrew people, they saw that these guys were trained extortioners. They saw that they were crooks. They saw that it was really criminals that were attracted to this. Why? Because they got easy money. These men were the scum of society. So much so that there was one Roman writer who talked about how he saw a monument to an honest tax collector. There was a monument to this honest tax collector. That's how scum they were. So this would have shocked all the people that Jesus is teaching, all the people that are following Jesus, all the people who come to see Jesus be a miracle worker. Jesus sees Levi and calls a traitor to follow him. He calls this man who is far from God, far from his own people, a traitor to the Jews to follow Jesus. The Jewish people believed that if a tax collector came in and gave a tithe to help the poor, you had to reject the money because the money was potentially stolen. They believed that if a tax collector enters the house is now ritually unclean. That person cannot come to worship until they go through the ritual ceremonies. It was even permissible to lie to tax collectors to protect your personal property. And Jesus looks at this guy and says, follow me. Follow me. And here's the real kicker here, y'all. Not many of you have extorted money. Not many of you are embezzlers. Maybe some of you are, and I pray that you would repent, but not many of you are. And the temptation is to go, man, Levi, what a terrible human. That's you. Jesus sees where you are. And he says to all of us, follow me. Follow me. The call to discipleship is not one for the perfect, for the ones who have it all together. No, it is for broken sinners. Follow me. The parade of the broken is what the church should look like, not those who look like they have it all together. Levi is called where he is, and notice how Levi does. Just like Jesus' other followers, as TK pointed out a few weeks ago in Mark 1, he responds with immediate obedience. He left behind his lucrative job. He probably had a big house. He probably had all the things that he could ever want, but he said, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Jesus said, follow me. And he said, right now I will do it. True discipleship begins with hearing and obeying Jesus. Why? Because Jesus doesn't just look down on you and call just the qualified. No, he looks down at the least likely and the unqualified. And if the Pharisees would have known their own history, they would have realized that that's exactly what God does with Israel. Why did God choose Israel as his people over all the other peoples of the world? Why? What does he tell the Israelites? Because you were the least among all the nations, and my glory would be made known among them. But the Pharisees are like, a tax collector? Really? This Jesus calls tax collectors? Are you kidding me? Really? And what's going to blow their mind is that not only does he say, follow me, watch what happens next. He goes and he eats with them. The nerve. The nerve of this Jesus. Jesus' table. He's dining at the table of Levi. It says, as he reclined at the table in his house, talking about Levi, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Now, disciples is in reference, for there were many who followed him. That's in reference to the disciples of Jesus. And Jesus goes into this meal, and there's tax collectors and sinners everywhere. Everywhere. That's why the title of this sermon is this, that the people you avoid, Jesus invites. The people you avoid, Jesus invites. I'll never forget this time I was sitting there talking to a believer, and I was talking to them about evangelism, and I was talking to them about sharing the good news of Jesus, and the person looked at me and they said, well, I don't know any unbelievers. I don't know anybody who doesn't believe in Jesus. All my friends believe in Jesus. And if that's you today, brother, sister, it's time to break up the band and go find sinners and lead them to Jesus. You have an entire eternity to hang out with your friends who are believers. An entire eternity. You should be going out and seeking sinners, those who do not know Jesus, befriending them and sharing the gospel with them. Why? Because that's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus does. He doesn't just look at the sinner and say, hey, follow me, but keep your distance. No, he goes in with the sinner. He fellowships with him. Him reclining at the table. This is a sign of deep relational presence and acceptance. This is a formal banquet. This is something that Levi threw so that he could get all of his friends into the room to meet Jesus. He wanted all of his friends to get to know Jesus. This meal, because it's at the tax collector's house, is now ceremonial and unclean. Jesus is now unclean according to what the Pharisees taught. These are the low of the low of the Capernaum. These are not, you know, the meal of the city where all the people of the city come and like, oh, look at him. Oh, look at him. Oh, there's the mayor of Capernaum. Oh, look at that. Look at his daughter. Look how she's grown up. No, these are just the low of the low. These are not the people you would invite over to your house right now. And Jesus is sitting there eating, drinking, and conversing with these sinners. There sits Jesus among them, talking to them about their lives, talking to them about their families. Jesus does not just call sinners to follow him. He fellowships with them. And as I just pointed out, Levi is using his influence to bring others to Jesus. As a tax collector, he would have been known among all the tax collectors. He probably would have been known among all the criminals, all the low down scum of society. And he says, you know what? I want to get these people near to Jesus. The call to follow Jesus leads to a desire to invite others in, to bring sinners in. One of my favorite sermons of all time to read is Compel Them to Come In by Charles Spurgeon. He preaches the text in the New Testament where it talks about this banquet that Jesus, that this king has thrown, this parable that this king has thrown, and all of the dignitaries, all of them, they can't come. And so what does he do? Go to the highways, go throughout all the city and compel the sinners to come in. That's the heart of Jesus Christ. And that's what following Jesus does. It changes our hearts to make us see that the gospel is above all things and the foremost of all things. So it makes us see that while Christian community is probably the most important thing for believers on this side of heaven, you have to belong to a church. You need to belong to a church. That is a mandatory thing in the scriptures. Do not neglect to gather with the saints. Hebrews 10. The truth is, though, is that if what we do in here is the only Christian thing you do during the week, brother, sister, you may be more like the Pharisee than the tax collector. This is not just a religion. This is a life. This is something that we live. And if we believe what we truly believe, that the tomb is empty and it has eternal significance on our lives and on the lives of others, how selfish are we that we don't share the good news of Jesus and invite sinners into our homes? How selfish are we that we keep the good news of Jesus to ourselves? How selfish are we that we don't go out and share the gospel like Levi did, inviting others to get near to Jesus. So Jesus welcomes this community before conformity. There's this whole thing where We feel that people need to conform to us before they belong with us. And in a sense, that is true. Like, that's one of the reasons why we do things like Starting Point, and one of the reasons why we do membership the way we do it, why we as Baptists pursue that. Why? Because we want everybody in this room to be a believer to the best of our abilities, to our knowledge. Regenerate church membership is what we believe. But the truth is this, though. When it comes to the gospel of Jesus, you don't have to clean yourself up. He does all the cleaning for you. He's the one who does the cleaning. In fact, notice what Jesus does as he welcomes this community of sinners in his midst. He brings his other disciples with him. So not only making himself unclean, making his disciples unclean. He's wanting even his followers to bring sinners into the community. He's wanting even his followers to go out and see. And so Jesus is like, hey, come to this meal with me. Come meet these people with me. That's our call, brothers and sisters. That's our call. Levi uses the means in which he has to get the good news to others. Are you doing the same? Are you keeping the gospel all to yourself? The grace of Jesus should make us like Jesus, the friend of sinners. Are you a friend of sinners, or are you like the Pharisees? That's what the Pharisees say. Verse 16. It describes the Pharisees when they saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? The Pharisees are offended by the scandalous grace of Jesus. They're offended at the scandalous grace of Jesus. They expected separation from the impure. Jesus being a rabbi, they thought that he knew better. Now, this is what's really fun. In Mark's gospel, we're gonna run into these guys over and over in all the gospels. This is the first time in Mark's gospel that we meet the Pharisees. Do you know what their name means? It comes from a Hebrew word meaning separatist. They thought everyone should be separated. So now that Jesus is eating a meal, this important social ritual, if you read Luke's gospel, Jesus is either on his way to a meal, eating a meal, or leaving a meal, all throughout the gospel. Eating is such a beautiful way to connect with others, amen? That's why I would encourage you, if you wanna get to know people, come to one of our Baptist ordinances of potlucking tonight, and we're gonna eat together. We love to do it, why? Because there's fellowship around the table. There's fellowship around the meal. And even in the New Testament time period, this is important. Eating is important. And when you read the NLT, Jesus is eating at the table, and the Pharisees say, why does he eat with such scum? Why is he stooping so low? And notice what they do. They don't say it to Jesus. Who do they say it to? His disciples. They're a bunch of cowards. They don't want to confront Jesus. They go around him and they go to the disciples. Like, why is he eating? I can just hear just the venom in their voice. The gossip that they're using. Why is he eating with such sinners? Why are they so offended? Because legalism is offended by mercy. Legalism is offended and resents mercy. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book on legalism, describes legalism as this, is simply separating the law of God from the person of God. The law of God from the person of God. He goes on to say, grace rules out all qualifications by definition. Grace, therefore, eliminates boasting. It suffocates boasting. It silences any and all negotiations about our contribution before they can even begin. By definition, we cannot qualify for grace in any way, by any means, through any action. That's the understanding of God's grace. That is to say, understanding God himself demolishes legalism. Grace highlights legalism's bankruptcy and shows that it's not only useless, it's pointless. Its life breath is smothered out of it. Grace is opposed to legalism. Now, you may be going, well, what's legalism? Legalism is, hey, you have to do all of these things in order to follow Jesus. You have to do all of these things legally to qualify yourself before a holy God. And what legalists do is they separate out the law of God from who God reveals himself to be. You know who the first person to do legalism was? Eve. Eve. The serpent comes to her and looks at her and says, hey, did God say really not to eat any of these trees? And what does she do? Well, God said, I can eat of any tree except for that one tree. I can't even touch it or I would die. Did you notice, if you go back and read the account of Genesis, did you know that God never says anything about touching the tree? Never sets anything away from touching the tree. She made it a law in her heart. She separated that. God meant for good. Do not eat of this fruit. But Adam and Eve ate of it. They eat of it. Why? Because they separated the law of God. Do not eat from who he has revealed himself to be. And then they chose what they thought was the better path. They chose what was the better path. And if we are not careful as believers, the Pharisaical heart inside all of us can just rise up and we can think that people have to meet our standards before they meet Jesus. If you're not careful, you will become a Pharisee. It can creep into any church. And the way that we kill it is by understanding the grace of God, that there's no qualifications, no rules. It is simply grace. Now, that does not excuse obedience. That does not excuse obedience. Paul makes that argument in Romans. But the grace of God, that initial grace, has no qualifiers, no laws, simply grace. Simply grace. The Pharisees hated seeing mercy extended to sinners. Hated seeing mercy extended to sinners. Now, Jesus heard them talking. And what does he say? Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. You're repeating a Hebrew proverb at the time that those who are well and no need of a physician, those who are sick. The doctor goes to the sick people. The doctor goes to those who need him more. It's actually a good thing if you don't see the doctor a lot, right? Yes, it's a good thing. That means that you're doing well. Jesus came for the sick. And he came for those who were sick and recognized their need. When you look at that passage in Luke 18, the Pharisee is like, praise God, I am who I am. And at least, even better, I'm not like that guy. I'm not like him. And the tax collector is over there, won't even look up to God, saying, show grace on me. Show grace on me. If we're not careful, we could be more like the Pharisee and walk around acting like we're well, walk around acting like we're good, when on the inside you have a cancer called sin that is devouring you. The Pharisees were just as much sinners as the tax collector. The difference is, as the tax collector saw, I need grace. That's why those who have been saved from much often worship much. They're often, you know, singing loud. They're doing all these things. Why? Because they realize what I've been saved from. But those who have been raised in it, those who, you know, the way that we kind of live self-righteously, well, Jesus is just another thing. Like we talked about last week, the add-on, right? Jesus is just an add-on. Jesus did not come to affirm the self-righteous. I found this illustration last week, and I want to share it with you. It's so good. Oliver Cromwell, when he was ruling England during his time of ruling back in the 17th century, the nation experienced a crisis. They ran out of silver and could not mint any more coins, could not make any more coins. Economic crisis level. So Cromwell sends all his soldiers all throughout London, all throughout England. And they come back and they say, Oliver Cromwell, the only silver that we can find in this entire country is the statues of the saints inside the cathedrals. The statues of the saints inside the cathedrals. You know what Oliver Cromwell did? Oh, leave them alone, that's fine. We'll just continue to go on into economic depression. No! He said this, great line, melt down the saints and get them back into circulation. Melt down the saints and get them back into circulation. Brothers and sisters, that is my prayer, what will happen at Woodward Avenue. Melt us down and get us back into circulation. That when people walk in, they won't go, wow, look at this building. No, they'll walk in and go, man, look at their Jesus. That they won't walk in and be like, whoa, man, look at how they dress. No, they walk in and they see that there is hope of the gospel. That as I mentioned earlier, our church is not a museum for good people. It's meant to be a grace-filled hospital for the broken and the sinful. Melt us down. Statues sometimes. We can be like. We can become so much like a statue. God must melt us down and get us back into circulation. God, there's such a community out there that God has placed us in. He has placed us right here in the middle of a strategic location. I don't know if you've ever like zoomed out on a map on Google Maps. Do it. I invite you to. Zoom out and see where Woodward Avenue is located. Almost in the dead center of the Shoals. Almost in the dead center of where we are. And for so long, I feel like many of us have just been just kind of, well, you know, here we go. I'll never forget one time I was on my way to the church for something on a Sunday night, and I told you guys this story last summer, but it's just worth repeating. I'm on my way to the church and I drive by and I'm seeing all of our community at this one event and I'm going to the church. And it was this massive citywide event. And I'm just like, man, why are we not there? So the next year, guess what we did? We were there and we're gonna be there every year. That's how we get back into circulation. That's how we go out and share the gospel. You are meant to come here, fellowship with other believers, receive the word of God, sing the word of God, pray the word of God, and then go out of here and share the good news of Jesus. Invite sinners into your life. If you aren't, then you are probably one of those statues that needs to be melted down. You don't realize how sick you were before you came to know Jesus. Go out and share the good news of Jesus. The gospel is for the humble, not the haughty. The gospel is for the humble. This is a true story that happened to me. I was at a church serving on staff. And I'm going to say a member of the congregation, a little bit more than a member, and you can take it, leave it at that. I'm standing in the back of the room and I'm getting ready to go do the welcome. And this member comes up to me and he grabs me and he says, hey, there's some new guests here. So I looked around the sea of faces. Most everybody's dressed nice, looked the same. And I finally see the couple that they've kind of blended in. And they're new. I see them and I'm like, oh, who's that? And he literally looked at me and he said, that's a new radiologist in town and his wife's a lawyer. And then he literally did this. And then walked away. What an anti-Jesus thing to do. What an anti-Jesus thing to do. Now, that does not mean that we should, you know, just throw out tithing and all those things. That matters. I would be willing to bet that if some homeless man came off the streets, sat down in the back, that man would not have came to me and be like, hey, got a new guest here, rode a bike, has a bicycle, that's all he's got. Go get him. No, you know what we typically do in churches? It breaks my heart.
Who's that guy? What are they doing here? What's in that bag?
Immediately go Elmer Fudd mode. Looking for wabbits. Seeking them out. When in fact, that person may need the gospel more than you realize it. And when our hearts don't see that, we need the gospel more than they do. If we're not careful, we can become like the Pharisees and become separatist. That legalistic strain is in all of us, and it can pull us away from Jesus quicker than anything. Have you ever been around somebody that they talk like a sailor, no matter who's around? You know what I'm talking about? Those guys, those girls. I love being around those people. I love it. I'll never forget one time we were in the line at Winter Gym, which I tell Connor, like, Connor, man, if you want to go to Winter Gym, more power to you, brother. I'm out on that one, all right? There's this huge crowd of people, a bunch of teenagers just crammed in together, waiting to get in. And one of our volunteers was a football coach, and he invited a bunch of the football team to go with us to Winter Gym. And they're standing in this huge crowd of people. And these kids, they are cussing at each other. They're bumping into each other like, man, I'm about to fight you right here. I don't care about none of these people. I'm about to fight you right now. And one of my girls, she just grew up in the church. I'll never forget, I was standing in line at First Baptist Church of Atala when I was serving there in Birmingham. And she comes to me and goes, Tyler, I just heard some really bad words. And I looked at her and I said, I'll tell them to stop, but praise God they are here. Praise God they're here. I love being around people like that as a pastor. Most of the time, more than just people that walk around that like they have it all together. I like being around those people. Why? Because they're real with me. They talk to me about where they are. And that doesn't mean that some of you don't. Some of you do. Some of you share the deepest, darkest parts of your hearts with me. Praise God, and I will do the same with you. I will be as transparent as a pastor with you. But the tendency in the South is to look at pastors and be like, oh, I have to have my house clean altogether, everything good, and I've got to make sure that I hide that bottle in the fridge just in case he wants to go get a water, and I got to make sure that I don't talk ugly. I got to make sure that my kids, that, you know what, like, maybe they don't talk about that TV show that not all the other kids are watching. Maybe, no, be real. Be real. And when you're real, guess what sinners will do? They will draw to you. Why? Because you're being like Jesus. You're being real like Jesus. You're drawing near to them. You're drawing near to them. We must resist the urge to give in to our simple desires when it comes to the people in which we avoid. We must toss out our judgmental, pharisaical hearts. Because if not, there are going to be a lot of people dying and going to hell that we walk by every day and we just have a great day. The gospel of Jesus is so important. Jesus diagnoses the Pharisees' problem. They don't know they are sick. They don't know they are sick. Notice what Christ and his followers did not and still must not do. They did not isolate themselves. They did not isolate themselves. But here's the other thing. Nor did they assimilate to the world. That's the opposite error, is that when the church walks in, you walk into the church and you never hear the gospel. You never hear that you're a sinner and that you're going to die separated in eternal hell away from God. If you walk into the church and it feels more like a concert than it does to come to worship Jesus, then we may have a problem. Now, on the flip side, our job is to not be the frozen chosen. Where we come into this room, we sit down in the same pew we've sat in. Well, not the same pew. These are new pews. You all had to like do like Baptist musical chairs when we redid this, but you come in and you sit in the same place every week. You come in and you do the same things every week, and you're not sharing the gospel. You're not active out there. There's opposite errors here. You can either isolate or assimilate, but the truth of the matter is that in the middle is Jesus's life, which is one of mission. Not isolation, not assimilation, but mission. Jesus sat down and eat and still continues to sit down with sinners. He sat down with you. Who's to say he wouldn't sit down with a drug addict? Who's to say he wouldn't sit down with the IRS agent? Who's to say that he wouldn't sit down with the porn star? Who's to say he wouldn't sit down with anyone? He sat down with you, for crying out loud. He sat down with me. We all need the grace of Jesus. May we go out and share that grace. May we go out and share the grace. Will you follow him and invite others to your table? Or will you isolate yourself? Or will you assimilate yourself? Or maybe today is the first time you've heard that Jesus wants to be near you and you're a sinner. You've got so much sin in your life. Maybe today is the day that you say, you know what? Today's the day I sit down with Jesus and receive his mercy and grace for the first time. If that's you, during this time of invitation, I'm going to be standing down here. If you don't feel comfortable walking in the front, I'll be out in the Welcome Center for as long as anybody needs me. I want you to come and see the Jesus who is the friend of sinners. He is your friend. May we go out and live on mission with him. Will you pray with me? Father, I just thank you. I just thank you for the truth of your grace. That God, that before the throne of God above, I have this one and perfect plea that Jesus Christ came and died for me. The God that when Satan tempts us to despair, when Satan tempts us to look within, we look up and see him there, the one who made an end to all of our sin. And if we do not go out and point others to Christ Jesus, our church will become a museum of itself. Our church will become an empty shell of the reason why she started 80 years ago, which was to go out and to share the good news in Muscle Shoals and throughout all the world. Father, may we find the spiritually hungry. May we find the spiritually thirsty. May we find those who don't even realize their need for Jesus and share the good news with them. May we not be silver statues in this room. May we be melted down to get back into circulation. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.